All right, I think we're ready to go. Proverbs chapter 8 tonight, kind of changing gears in the text just a little bit, which I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad not to have to talk about the adulteress this evening, so we're moving on to something different, you know. It's really, really good stuff in Proverbs chapter 8. Let me say a brief prayer for us, and then we'll dive in. Father God, we are grateful, as always, for your word and just this chance together and to be encouraged and strengthened by what you have to say to us. Pray that we would listen and learn and be teachable, that this would get from our heads to our hearts and make a difference in how we live our lives. We love you, Father, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. In a lot of ways, what we've looked at with the adulteress, though, does kind of resonate tonight in this text because there's a contrast between Lady Wisdom, you might say, that we've talked about before, and the wicked woman. And of course, this is a much more beautiful picture. And yet, in comparison to what we've seen, you know, the solicitation is very public, but it's non-sexual, it's non-deceitful. The harlot's house is on the back street while Lady Wisdom's voice thunders from the mountaintop. That's kind of the comparison or contrast that we get. Now, we got a lot of text we're going to look at tonight, but we'll break it down into sections. We start with Lady Wisdom's call or solicitation to mankind, and that's what we see in the first five verses there, Proverbs 8. It says, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals she cries aloud, 'To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense.'" So you see why we have entitled this, you know, the call. She's making herself known, inviting us to listen and to heed. This text is a little bit of a review, you might say, of some of the things we've seen earlier in Proverbs about wisdom, so it's pretty straightforward. But there is just that clear contrast between her behavior and her cries and the cry of the adulteress and how the adulteress lurks at night and preys upon the unsuspecting and kind of picks out her victims by their foolishness or immaturity. Lady Wisdom is so radically different and is so open and honest, and her appeal is to everyone. And I believe that echoes the way the gospel works. We all need wisdom just as we all need the gospel. Okay, and it's open to everyone. God's not holding it or targeting a specific person. And so hopefully all this should ring true to us. No one by nature is wise. We all are born selfish and foolish, just as no one is by nature righteous. Okay, so we're both, we're all born sinful. We're all in need of a Savior. We all need wisdom. And the cry is going out in both senses. So I think we have to understand that the truth being emphasized here, the behavior of Lady Wisdom, is very true of the gospel as well. They're both for everybody. The call is to the same, are the same for everybody. Come, listen, heed, hear, hold dear. We see those things in the New Testament about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the way he kind of petitioned man. So I think it's really hard to read Proverbs 8, 1 through 5, and see Lady Wisdom making this call and not think about the call of the gospel. And I think, and in the essence, we've got to understand in all of this, God initiates, both with the appeal to wisdom, the appeal to the gospel. We should be grateful that God looks for us, that God knows us, that God sees us, that he pursues us. And in this text, we see that he's making that pursuit at the heart of the battle, so to speak, at the crossroads where the conflict is the most difficult, where you have worldviews colliding, so to speak. And that's where culture collides and the enemy pounces. And so all that should remind us that in this text, as with wisdom itself, it's all ultimately about worldview. It's how you see life, okay? So you can't separate wisdom from the gospel. You can't separate righteousness from Christ. It's all kind of put in together. And too much, we live in a world that wants to piecemeal everything and act like, well, you can have your religion, but you got to compartmentalize it over here. Now, everything about this text cries out that wisdom goes to the crossroads and make herself known. And the point is, in their culture, the crossroads is where all the information was exchanged, worldviews met and dialogued and discussed. This is critical information, and it's all interconnected. And it's that connection between who we are and who Christ is and what he's done for us and the wisdom of God that brings joy to life. We can't compartmentalize this. We've got to let it live and breathe in everything that we are. And that's just an important thought that we're going to come back to. So kind of hold it as we move along. And in the same vein, theologian Derek Kidner has said this: the attainment of wisdom is not a quest, but a response. And I think that's such a powerful truth that we have to keep in mind. Also true of the gospel, by the way. Wisdom and Christ, as we see in this text, pursue us. They make themselves known, and then we have but to make a response to them, okay? They're not hard to find. I don't believe Christ is difficult to find. We're probably blessed to be in a Western culture where he's a little easier to uncover. But the truth is, the wisdom of God is written in the skies and the heavens. We're going to see that language next week. None of this is obscure. Okay, he is making his pursuit, and we just need to respond. I think we see this with wisdom, Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Again, unless you just want to put your head in the sand, nature itself tells us there's a creator. It's very, very obvious. Now, who that creator is, what he has to say, well, that's when you have to start doing some deduction and try to figure out what he says. And of course, the word of God is the best place to do that. But I think it just, again, reminds me of that New Testament appeal that Christ always had: he who has ears to hear, listen. Wisdom is out there and it's available. Will you just slow down enough? Will you die to your flesh enough? Maybe even die to your own intellect enough? Will you just settle down and let God make himself known to you? And we have a response to make, I believe, in that. And so as we've seen this whole series, I think the key questions as we move into this, they just keep repeating. Do you want wisdom? Do you want to know Christ? If you do, God's word has some powerful things to say to you. God wants you to answer yes to both those questions, but not everybody does, all right? So let's continue, though, with the look here at Lady Wisdom. She calls, the call's where we start, but now we see the commands that she issues. And these commands, like wisdom itself, are very simple. Not rocket science here. It's not just for the academician or the deep theologian. It's for the very simple, the foolish, the children of man. It's for everyone. First command is hear. Hear. That's why I think Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Now, I think in a lot of ways, this is the heart of Proverbs chapter 8, the heart of this text. And I hope, again, as you walk through and read that, you see this awesome contrast between the behavior of the adulteress and wickedness and evil and how it slips in the shadows and doesn't present itself wholly. You don't see everything that it is, and it's play in this game. When you contrast this to this language, you just see the beauty of the wisdom of God and how it's so clear and how it's so profound. Every word is truth. Every word is beneficial. Every word leads and guides and directs into good paths, which are God's paths. And by the way, this is what God's word says about itself in the beginning in Proverbs, all the way in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3, all scriptures breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I think what we have to establish, and of course we're living in a postmodern age when people want to deny this about the sufficiency of scripture, God's word demands that we trust every jot and tittle. It demands that we know. If you come to a text and you cannot reconcile that text with the character and the nature of God that is described from page one to the very end, then you probably are missing something about that text. Don't assume that means God is something different than he's just, no, you've got some work to do because God's word can be trusted. So again, in this text, as we look at verses 6 through 11 here, she says that she will, Lady Wisdom says she'll speak noble things. From her lips come what is right. Her mouth will utter truth. All the words of her mouth are righteous, not counting the opposite. You know, she also says there are things that she will not do, things she will not say. Again, I think all of this sounds very familiar in the New Testament. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is what God's word is. And this is what Lady Wisdom is saying about herself in this text. And we have to know what we will always hear from God is truth and righteousness, okay? Too often, I think people allow themselves, even you know, like on a spiritual level, we allow ourselves to listen to wickedness in our own heads, you know, something that makes us feel invaluable or unvaluable, makes us feel like a failure. You know, God will not condemn you. Okay, God is righteous. He is truth. He is good. God will not lie to you. God will not tell you you're the next Michael Jordan when you have two left hands and you dribble the ball out of bounds every time. You follow me on that? Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But this, too many people listen to voices in their head that are not God. God does not condemn. God convicts, okay? But God won't say you're worthless. No, that's not what God does. God will call you to change your behavior and repent, but God redeems and restores. And so we've got to understand how to filter the right voices. What God will say is whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable, any excellence, anything worthy of praise, that's what God's voice says and sounds like. And we've got to know that. And all that brings us to the key question, I think, though. Will you hear when he speaks? Of course, I'm always a word first guy. If you want to hear God speak, get in the Bible, okay? Yes, does God speak through the Spirit and through circumstances and good counsel? All those things even are aligned with the Word of God. The Word of God is our test to make sure we're hearing those other sources rightly. So we've got to be in the Word. We've got to want to hear. And I think that begs us to ask maybe the second question. You know, so are we willing to hear? But then the second question would be, can you hear with everything else on in your life? Okay? You know, how many of y'all can read a book and watch TV at the same time? Okay. I have learned, it's interesting, I saw Miss Patty's hand go up. Women are much better at that. Their brains are made differently, okay, in general. Careful, yeah, we can't talk about men and women, can we? In general, it's true. Women actually, I mean, science has actually proved this. Women can multitask much better than the average male. It's just, it's fact of nature. Again, most of you have been married long enough, you can say that. Most men are very, anyway, but... singular focus, and you know, it's one of those things. So, but part of the problem is I'm an example. I can't study and have anything going on. It just doesn't work for me. Okay, and when it comes to this kind of area, what the world loves to do, you may say, "Yes, I want to hear from God." Well, the world's going to say, "Well, let me just clutter it up just a little bit." So you want to learn, you want to grow, you want to study your Bible, but then you start getting all this other noise in, and there's the entertainment industry, and there's distractions and whatever it may be. The enemy knows if he can get enough junk in the filter, then he can begin to drown out what the Word of God, what the Spirit of God is trying to say in our lives. And so that's what happens. And lots of times you do that without really making a choice. You abdicate the influence of God by letting all these other sources get into your head. And, you know, I'm not saying you have to turn them completely off, but there's a time and a place to make sure the Word is heard. So do you have a heart to hear and understand, and are you making that practical or possible? Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. We all know there's a time and a place where you can talk until you're purple in the face, but they're not buying it. They're not listening. Sometimes that's us. So we'll look at this principle further in a few weeks, but God is clearly trying to tell us that the scoffer is an individual who does not want to hear, and they won't hear. You've lost the ability to be influenced by the Word of God in that scenario, and it's a shameful thing to say it, but in that, and if you're that scoffer, God can't help you anymore, okay? You've kind of put yourself in a position where you can't be influenced by the Word of God. So we have to decide what we want to hear. James 1:21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Luke 7:35, yet wisdom is justifiable by her children. Well, or by all her children. Are you a child of wisdom? The people look at you and think, no, that's a person who thinks biblically. And so they can see that influence in your life. Do you listen to hear, whether it's a sermon or a quality book from a wise source or whatever it may be, your parents' admonitions? You know, lots of times you can figure out if you're a person of wisdom, if you're willing to be taught by those who've been there and done it. Again, it doesn't mean they know everything, but they know some stuff that we don't know. And so are you following these admonitions? And I think we have to understand the bluntness of verse 9 here. If there is a problem with wisdom in our life, it's usually with the reader or the hearer's ability to take it in or willingness to take it in. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge, okay? I think that's a simple way of saying it's not complicated. It's not hard. Do you want to hear? And are you willing to accept it when you do hear? And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will not declare to you the things that are to come. I think he will declare to you. I've got a knot in there that doesn't belong. God will not always speak things that are easy to us, but he will tell us things that we need to hear. Sometimes they're the hard things. His words can bite, but I think the beautiful thing is there's no bitter aftertaste. And God has never said anything that he had to be ashamed of or he had to take back later. It's just truth about the Word of God. So it starts here, will you hear? And then there's an admonition here, a second command, which is to hold. Take my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare to her. Be curious, in a room this size, how many of y'all would say y'all were raised based upon biblical values? All right. So how many of y'all would say you were raised in a home where there were not biblical values? All right, we've got three. I'm just going to go out on a limb speaking statistically. That means you have a better chance of embracing biblical values if you're raised with biblical values. Anybody follow the logic there? Okay, but just in this room, small sample size, okay? So here's the challenge, though. If you're given biblical values as a young person, then the challenge for everyone in this room who was raised that way, you had to make a volitional choice, I believe, to hold on to those values and to treasure them and to stay true to them as time passed. Okay, I would argue that's easier than coming from a home. I mean, David could tell you his story. Trust me, you would rather be raised in most of your environments if David's being honest with you. True statement. I think you have a much better opportunity to find Jesus. God broke in and pursued David, and we should say amen and praise the Lord for that. But what I'm telling you is, if you're given biblical wisdom as a young person, the challenge becomes the second part of this admonition: hold on to it. How many people do we know raised in a good godly home don't respect that wisdom, don't value that wisdom, kick it to the curb, okay? Lady Wisdom here is saying, hold on to it. It's better than riches. It's better than rubies. It's better than whatever else there is. We need to hold on to it. Luke 12, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, you know, all the money, the monetary things this man had, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not right toward God. What's more valuable to us? Job 28, longer passage here, but let me rattle it off. It's such a good one. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it's not found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me. The sea says it's not with me. It cannot be bought for gold. Silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Wisdom is precious. Do we value it? Okay, if you've been given biblical wisdom, you need to hold on to it like it's something precious and something dear. Because there's a harsh truth embedded here. You know, maybe it's something we don't like to hear, but you're going to hold on to wisdom. And in many cases, you may say you want to, but what happens, again, it's just like with our hearing. The things of the world begin to get piled on, and pretty soon you begin to make choices about what you're going to hold on to. And you can only hold so much material stuff. You can only hold so many things of the world before you start discarding some things. And that's what happens to most people. They're well-intentioned. They don't want to discard wisdom. But over time, you can only devote your time and attention to so many things. And you make choices and you discard wisdom. And I think this text is kind of putting it as an either-or proposition. You can't have wisdom in everything else. You got to narrow your focus. A choice has to be made, and usually we choose very, very poorly. Good news is wisdom's available. She's not cheap, actually. She's priceless. So choose wisely. Now, we finish with a few nuggets of truth from Lady Wisdom again that demonstrates her value. We see the counsel here. Verse 12, I, Wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. There's almost a familial aspect to this in the original language. When in Hebrew it talks about dwelling, again, that's like a home. It's like a place where people live. So verse 12 starts with the idea of wisdom dwelling with prudence and finding knowledge and discretion. It's kind of like they're in the same family. They go together. Okay, if you discover one, you're going to discover all the others. It's kind of the way they hang out together, all right? And so I think you're supposed to think of these elements as almost sharing a home, because you're going to find them all together, and you really can't have one without the other. This isn't a system where you can come in and pick and choose what you want. You don't say, well, I want prudence, but I don't want knowledge and discretion. No, that's not the way even the sentence is. I think we know better, but the way the sentence is worded is, it's one lump sum, okay? And it's all connected. Wisdom is practical. It works together, and it works everywhere all the time. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Doesn't matter what culture you're in, biblical values cross every cultural line. Now, there may be some adaptive things, environment, you know, how a certain culture thinks or behaves, but biblical values will extrapolate into any culture that's ever existed. That's part of the beauty of the Word of God. You know, we can get into fancy things like syncretism and all this. Too often what the Christianity most of us know is guilty of is we think someone getting saved and knowing Jesus has to look like the American church. And that's just a fallacy. The American church has not got the market cornered on biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom is emanating from a book that's over 4,000 years old and represented best by a 33-year-old Jewish man. So let's understand, we have to get that in our system a little bit. But biblical wisdom works. It contrasts itself with wickedness everywhere it goes, and it's always a good influence. And we'll see that as we break this down. So what is the counsel? The counsel is reason. Our wisdom dwell with prudence. I find knowledge and discretion. It's kind of like the quadruplet of God's good sense. This is God's reason on full display. James 3, I love that passage, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's actually in an extended explanation of I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. It's all complementary. And so as James 3 says that it will, as does Jesus Christ himself say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, if you want wisdom, prudence, knowledge, and discretion, God wants you to have it. And we just need, you need to read the Bible, you need to read Proverbs, you need to read the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason just falls open for you. Now, it's worth noting that God's wisdom does require self-sacrifice. We've got to be willing to serve others and give our lives away. It's a core tenet. It's the reason that comes with wisdom from above. But the beautiful thing is it's all predicated upon first being forgiven by Christ. He came to serve us. He came to die for us, to give himself away for us. And then wisdom just asks us to follow in those footsteps. It's the heart of the gospel and it's the heart of wisdom. But second thing here about the counsel. This time, rather than seeing the good, which we've been emphasizing, we get a contrast with the bad, the things we need to reject. There's reason, and there's rejection. Verses 13 to 14. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. Now, I believe in a lot of ways, verse 13 is a summary statement of the entire book of Proverbs. If you want the simplest understanding of this book, you get it in verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. Those are all things, you know, pride, arrogance, way of evil, perverted speech. They're all things that God hates. The very character of God rejects evil, it rejects pride, it rejects folly over and over and over again. And ultimately, wisdom, it is biblical wisdom to reject all those things, okay? And all of this comparison and contrast, again, takes us to kind of the heart of the matter. Are we aligned with God? Because see, to be aligned with God means not just biblical wisdom, but you can't be aligned with God if you don't reject evil. Again, it's part of what I feel like we were seeing in that passage this morning. Too often, people feel like they can be a follower of Jesus, but they don't want to be in conflict with anyone or anything. That's not biblical wisdom, okay? Biblical wisdom demands that we reject wickedness, okay? So if the fear of the Lord, remember, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. So how can you look me in the eye and say, well, there's this wicked thing that is coming into our community, but I'm not going to take a stand? Well, you just told me you don't really believe in biblical wisdom. That's how I understand that. Now, I'm a narrow-minded, angry bigot, apparently. So, you know, but here's the thing. I actually think I can quote scripture to prove that I'm a lot closer to the heart of God on this matter than the people who are angry with me. Because the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. And you can't tell me that an industry that engages in predatory gambling and prostitution and sex trafficking, you know, and please don't give me the, well, we're going to get a casino without any of that. There's never been a casino without any of that. Are you with me? Okay. And it's like the person saying, you know, abortion's not murder. Huh. You know, I can't have an intellectual argument with that. There's something dying, okay? What is it? We all know what it is. It's a child. So the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. To say that well, I love God, and so I value life, but I'm not going to say anything about abortion. No, you've just allowed your morality to be interpreted by our current politics, not by God, okay? It's fair to say God's not a Republican or a Democrat. There's things both parties do that God condemns, okay? And we've got to learn how to separate ourselves from any partisan politics, and we've got to be willing to stand. And I just, it shames me that we're living in a world when people think God only, you know, is good and gracious and kind and loving, and he would never condemn anything. And yet here I am looking at the ancient text on biblical wisdom, and it says the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. That tells me that a good, loving, righteous God does react with condemnation toward wickedness, okay? Now, you know, we can have a conversation about the gospel. Christ came to die for sinners. We should all say amen to that, okay? But we have an obligation to stand against wickedness. It's just truth. And again, I don't keep harping. Well, I do keep harping on the casino issue. Yeah, I know I do. But in all fairness, if it wasn't that issue, it would be something else we're all familiar with, because the text demands that we find something that people try to excuse and are unwilling to call evil, that really at its roots is evil. And we have to understand we've got a call from God to put our hands up and say, no, we can't do that. And there are certainly other things that fall in that line. We've got to know. Wisdom demands that we ask ourselves, am I aligned with my culture or am I aligned with God? Okay, that's the challenge we have. Verse 14 pushes the issue here. It pulls the Trinity into view, I think. It talks about counsel and sound wisdom. Well, guess what? God is summarized as counsel and sound wisdom. Job 12, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. But the Spirit of God is talked about in the same way. Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And guess what? The Son of God is seen the exact same way. Because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Remember, we started this by talking about how they all dwell together, wisdom and prudence and counsel and all. Guess what? The Father, the Son, the Spirit, they all dwell together. They all don't try to play the Father against the Son or no. God's word is relentlessly consistent, and the character of God is relentlessly consistent. And the Father, Son, and the Spirit are all the same. It's the family identity to be wrapped up in wisdom and counsel and understanding and righteousness. What we have to decide is, are we willing to be identified with the identity of God? Okay? Do we want to be part and partial to that family resemblance? But we move on. More counsel here. Rule, verses 15 through 17. By me kings rule or reign. Rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. And this is really why we titled this tonight a Royal Review. It's not just a restatement of things we've covered before, although it is. It's a reminder, as H.A. Ironside has put it, that not all rulers act according to God's understanding, but none actually rule save by the appointment of infinite wisdom. God's in control, okay? A ruler can either be governed by God or a ruler sooner or later will be judged by God, but God is in control, and even earthly rulers are at his disposal. Statecraft, government, however you want to label it, at its best should reflect the principles of God's wisdom. That's great leadership. That's the kind of leadership we should look for. Evil may give evil for good, but wisdom is just. It gives good for good, love for love. And a day is coming when that's the only kind of rule that will exist. I suspect there will be a real purging of leadership around the globe when the Father institutes his sovereign rule, okay? But for now, others have been given the opportunity to rule, but they do so, in many cases, outside of the will of God. He's in control because of his sovereignty. He's ultimately the one who's truly in charge. But men run with it, and there's gonna be a judgment for that. John Phillips has talked about true strength and supremacy come from God's wisdom, and we need never forget it. And I would suggest if you're ever given authority, try to lead God's way. It'll be easier in the long run. But we finish with eternity in view here. Reward. This is verses 18 through 21. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. My yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice. I'm granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. And yes, God can give rewards now. I know we have a lot of doctrine based upon that that seems to be very popular in our culture today. The prosperity doctrine caters to that. I don't want to ever be misunderstood. God can give us rewards now. We're a blessed people. Almost everybody in here, based upon the world standards, are blessed beyond measure, financially and every other way. Solomon experienced the blessing of God in his generation in extraordinary ways. But also Solomon experienced the rod of God's judgment at a time period in his life too. So just know that. David experienced the blessing of God and the judgment of God, same lifetime, okay? So keep that in mind. Now, I have to believe though that the bulk of this text is referring to greater rewards than earthly pleasures or earthly popularity or materialism. Something more enduring is in line here. It talks about enduring wealth and righteousness, yields that are better than choice silver, an inheritance, filling treasuries. It has to be picturing eternal rewards, spiritual fruit. Gotta be a part and partial of that. But also, wisdom's path never leads to a sense of regret. You won't get to a place in your life where you're forced to feel like you've wasted years or wasted relationships. And so why not live that way? You don't want to get to eternity and see all the emptiness that you've stored up. It makes no sense for people to say, "Well, I'm going to live in the now, and I'm not going to worry about eternity now." You understand? Eternity lasts a lot longer than now. That's a really poor trade. It makes no intellectual sense, but we do know people who make that trade. Matthew 6, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. 1 Timothy 6, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. It's all so simple. And to me, I think hopefully you can get steeped in the word enough to where this becomes common sense. I never want to be misquoted. Biblical wisdom is not common sense, okay? So follow me on that. And too often we equate them to being one and the same, okay? Common sense, I worked on farms for a long time in college, and I was a knucklehead college student. I learned a lot of common sense from people who ran family farms. You want to find the easiest way to do something, a farmer will show you how to do it, okay? Every time. That's common sense. Not necessarily biblical wisdom, okay? Biblical wisdom goes beyond common sense and the practical. It has eternal values at stake. It moves into things that are eternal and are foundational, that never fail. And so we have to ask ourselves, what do we want? Do we want God's reason in our lives? And are we willing to reject what he rejects? Because I think biblical wisdom requires that, as we've said tonight. Do we want him to rule? Do we want his principles to flourish in our lives? Are we willing to wait for his reward? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Friends, I believe what we're reading about God's wisdom is really God's love language. You know, he's telling us how things are going to end. He's telling us what really matters now and later. He's telling us how it's all going to work out on this side of eternity. You know, it's true that it rains on the good and the bad, but that's not always going to be the case. So we need to align ourselves with the one who is ultimately the judge. He is the rewarder of those who love him and trust him. And so the question becomes, even now, you know, what do we hunger and thirst for? Wisdom only blesses those who love it. It's alive and well in our culture today, okay? But wisdom only blesses those who love it. And I think we have settled for a very shallow understanding of what biblical wisdom is and what it requires. To the point where one of the things we mentioned tonight, I think is our most egregious error in our generation. It's the idea that you can love God, but you don't have to hate the things he hates. It's just a fallacy. It cannot be possible. But we've embraced it as a people because we don't want to ever be in conflict. We don't want to ever rub, you know, making any enemy of anybody. And we're losing biblical wisdom when we do that. So we got to choose. Next week, we're going to see, it's just one of the most beautiful passages, I think, in Proverbs. Wisdom from the foundation of the world, but we'll plunge into that. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir, Mr. Jim.
What is the significance of the fact that wisdom here referred to?
You know,
that
wisdom is referred to as feminine in this text. You know, I think having studied in its entirety, part of that is the father has tried to make sure his son understands that this is like all the aspects of wisdom that we looked at. They're all part and parcel of the same family. I think he's speaking as a father to his son, but he wants to make sure his son understands that mama's involved. Okay, and his mother has embraced these values just as well as he has. I think in a lot of ways, for this text, it's a simple device to compare wisdom to the adulteress. So we have Lady Wisdom present in the text. But I think you can certainly make sure we understand wisdom is not masculine or feminine. Wisdom, I think, supersedes both. Biblical wisdom does. You know, so I think that's beyond that. It's all speculation, I think. You know, it certainly, you could use it to teach that men don't have a corner on wisdom because clearly Lady Wisdom, you know, so, you know, use that as you want in your home, Jim. So, yes, sir. Yeah.
We're all equal in that side of God. That's what he's talking about. It's just that we're different. Like you said this morning, we're different, and that's good that he makes us that way. But our thinking needs to go up to the level of him, and we don't think male or female. We think like God thinks, and that's not pretty hard to do.
It's pretty hard to do. That's one of the reasons why we have his book, I think, because we've got to retrain our brains. Thought patterns are extraordinarily hard to change. I think most of us know that, but it's part of what we're trying to do, studying his wisdom. Anything else? All right, y'all pray. And if y'all are going to watch the big game, I think it probably just about kicked off, you know, so you won't have missed anything. Probably some bad commercials. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we love you. And we just, again, we thank you for your word. And I know everybody here, I think I'm safe in saying that we come as we want to study your word. We want to be changed. We want to be different. We want to be set apart. We want to value what you value. And no matter whether we were raised in a Christian home or not, we know that the world is always knocking. It's always alluring. It's always trying to pull us away from your ways. And I pray that we would all be willing to hear, and we would all be willing to hold firm to your wisdom and to your ways and to what you have shown us to be right. And it would change who we are. It would change our families and our homes and our jobs and change our culture over time. We love you, Father, and pray that you would just through the power of your Spirit help us to make a difference. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.